Now would you like to turn with me in your Bibles? I'm going to read the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes once more. I'm going to give an overview this morning again of the portions of scripture that we've looked at in the last 2 weeks. And then after a little time doing that, I'll come to the 5th and 6th verses and bring this whole section to a conclusion. So you know what my purpose is. But let's read it together. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, just these first 6 verses. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant, whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Well, as you know, over the last couple of Sundays, I've been focusing the ministry of God's word on the subject of faith, because the verses demand it. That's why I'm going back to it again this morning. Koheleth, under the instruction and the leadership of God, is not so much concerned about giving us understanding about merchant shipping or about investments in the stock market. In this sense, God is more interested in trying to tell us something much more profound and that which is going to be much more helpful to our lives. Namely, he is at pains to convey to us the need for faith. Now, faith was needed, as I said last week, for the merchant to ship his grain across the sea. He had to believe that in time there would be a return in his investment. But it needed faith. It definitely needed faith to be able to say goodbye to a year's worth of effort, perhaps, in raising a huge crop and sending it across the seas, only to have a return maybe come back within a few years. He knew, that man, that there was always the possibility that disaster might come. And so Koheleth adds to that, spread your investment wisely, spread it widely. Don't think only about investing in a small way. And so I've said to all of you that we might well invest everything in this life. That would seem to me to be extraordinary, but that is what so many people have done and are doing. They'll only live for 60 or 70 years. And that will be it. And they've invested everything in this life. So Koheleth says, invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. I said last week and I repeat it. Invest our lives, not just in this life, but as we read in Hebrews 11, but invest your life in that which is eternal. Koheleth wants us to look at the fact that none of us knows what's going to happen to us. I read a book yesterday, and the author was saying, it's quite a thought. I might not be here tomorrow. And there are not many of us who are willing to even bother to think like that. I might not be here tomorrow. Koheleth wants to say to us, you don't know where the tree is going to fall. I saw a piece of film footage, remarkable this week. The storm that came here, that did so much damage, also went to Holland. The most remarkable piece of film footage of a lady, I think she'd just alighted, she'd just got off a train or a tram. And as she walked down the side of the tram, the train, an enormous tree came crashing down and almost buried her. Had she have been a yard further ahead, with her pushchair, with her child, she would almost certainly have been killed and so would the child. We don't know. We have no idea where the tree is going to fall next. No one knows whether this extraordinary piece of machinery in our body, the heart, which is pumping away right now, doing its work, will go on. Because for some people, young and old, it just stops in a moment. Koheleth knows, as we all do, that life is uncertain. A tree may fall, a ship may sink, a disaster may befall us. He's drawing to our attention the fact that we are not invincible. Disaster may come upon any one of us. The storm clouds may gather, and there will always be the temptation, of course, that when that happens, you can see that in the fourth verse, that we will retreat in fear. We'll get inside our holes, so to speak. We can't bear to think of what the possibilities are. If I go out today, a tree might fall on me. I might be overturned in the storm. And so what might happen is he realizes that trepidation might come upon us. There might be a fear to sow, and therefore you'll never know what it is like to reap. It's better to have loved and perhaps failed or been hurt than never to have loved at all. It's better to have ventured out, of course it is. But you see, if there is no God in our lives, I have repeated this over and over again, then we're on our own. And how will we deal then with the onset of disaster? How will we deal with that which looms large in life, which must surely at some point in our lives come to us also? I'm asking you, how will we deal with it? Will we touch wood? Is that it? Will we trust to luck? Will we? To chance? Is that what we will do? Will we make our own luck, as so often is said? Will we abandon hope and turn to fatalism? What will we do? And I say to everyone this morning, there are simple choices with regards to these things regarding life. And these choices, you know, they place us. I want you to remember that. These choices place us. They tell us who we are. I shrivel up. I'm terrified of life and everything that might happen to me and go into a corner. Or I give myself to this world of chance, to look to fatalism. Or maybe, we put ourselves into the hands of Almighty God, who longs to show himself, who longs to care about us, who longs to actually disseminate his love to us, who longs to show us his purpose and his care. I'm saying to you all this morning, you're in a place. You are somewhere. You belong to something. Ask yourself, who am I? Where am I with regard to this question of faith? It's the very thing that actually identifies whether we are Christians or whether we are not Christians at all. I leave this thought with you immediately. Life fixes us, whether you like it or not. It fixes us. We are either imprisoned by life or we are delivered from it. And the gospel is a message of God's deliverance of our lives from a world of fear. Now, I've got something to say that's really important for those of you who might say, I'm a Christian, and for those of you who say, I'm not a Christian. It's important for everyone. And I need to put this straight so that no one is in any doubt. It's possible that there will be those here who view Christianity, who view the Christian faith, who view the Bible, but they view it in a skewed way. They haven't got it really accurate. Often it's like this, that we miss the wood for the trees. So I'm telling you something that you can remember for life. Christianity, the Bible's message, has a heartbeat. It beats in a particular way. And its heartbeat is the heartbeat of faith. It's a striking thing to me that it's called the Christian faith. And yet faith seems to me to be so obviously, so often, not present in the church, not present in the lives of Christians, not practiced at all, and yet here it is, the Christian faith. And since I've been preaching on faith in the last 2 weeks, when we were having some soup after the meeting last Sunday, Annika and I, she began to recall a story that I'm sure she's told me before, and I relate to you now. A story about her mother, of course, who was German, who was caught up in Holland in 1940 with the Nazi occupation. So you can get some idea of what that was like. Between 30 and 50,000 people starved to death. 30 to 50,000 died of starvation. Many turned to eating plant bulbs, tulip bulbs, and the rest. They made them into soups and managed barely to survive, but many of them did. Her plight was huge. She was a German national living in Holland with Nazi occupation. And she recalls an incident, an event in her life, married with two young children. And it was an occasion when she recalls how her Christian faith was put on the line and was properly and really tested. She came to a point where she had a quarter of a guilder left, nothing else. A quarter of a guilder, I don't know what it would have been then, the guilder's gone now because of the euro, but maybe 10 pence, 5 pence, 3 pence, I don't know, very little. But Annika remembers that she had said that she had enough, just enough, with this quarter of a guilder to buy a lettuce so that that would be the last of their income and that would be the last of their food for as far as she could see ahead. That quarter of a guilder was a lifeline for her and her husband and for the two young children. But that day, someone came knocking at the door, begging for help for those who were starving. And so she gave away the quarter of a guilder. So that you now work this out. She now had nothing. Now I am pretty well convinced that what is often called faith in the church is just good business sense. Not faith at all. Just being a good business person. That's all it is. Not real faith. But I'm now going to show you real faith. Because you see, many Christians today and many churches would say, oh, she was reckless, even. She was foolish. She was irresponsible. But I want you all to know now, because this passage is about faith. She could teach us something about faith if we'd only sit at her feet, as it were, and listen and watch her. That night, that same night, that same day that she gave away her last quarter of a guilder, someone came and put an envelope through the door that she to this day would not have known who it was, nor Henneken, nor the family. Only God knows. And in the envelope was 25 guilders. Enough for 100 lettuces. Enough money to feed them for a month. Much of what the church calls faith is just good business management. And you know what good business management does? It minimizes risk. That's what it's about. And that's so often what's going on in the life of the church. And while faith is not all about risk, much of it is, because the Bible reveals that it is much about risk. I don't say so, but the Bible does. Abraham took a risk. That's why I read it to you this morning. Noah took a risk. Peter went out onto the water and took a risk. Don't tell me that faith is not about risk. The disciples left all that they had and followed Jesus and took a risk. And when Daniel said, I won't fall down and worship the gods, I will only worship the living God, he took a risk and he was thrown in with the lions. The Bible's message is a message about faith and not about business management. And if we won't learn it, let me tell you, I'm not trying to frighten you. The reason why the churches have gone to the wall and died is for many reasons, not just one. But chief amongst them was when the churches lost faith. They died and the doors closed because the people had no real, active, living faith. I'm going to tell you something that many of you will not know. There's a modern giant who I know about. When I first got married, Henrik and I remember we were driving to Scotland from London. And on the way, I read her a whole book, and on the way back, The Life of Jim Elliot. Now, Jim Elliot was in Ecuador about the time that I was born in 1955. He had gone there with his wife. And he, with four other remarkable Christian men, went to Ecuador to bring the glories of the Christian gospel to those native Indians. And they were about their work, and they were doing a remarkable job. And then they were attacked, all of them, at once, and they were all speared, and they all died. But this is something that Jim Elliot said, that many of you will have heard before, very famous. He said this: he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. That's it. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was a man of great faith. He is one of the modern giants of faith. I've often said this, I say it again. Today, practically no one would have the faith in the church to do what someone like Jim Elliot and the others did in their time. If Jim Elliot, verse 4, you look at it, if he'd have looked at the clouds, if he'd have looked at the clouds, he would have never reaped, and many of those Indians would have never come to faith in Christ, because he looked at the clouds, and that's what we would do, good business management. We'd have looked at the clouds and we'd have said, this might happen and that might happen, you know, and if we put ourselves in such a vulnerable situation, this is almost certainly likely to happen. They looked at the clouds. Jim Elliot and his remarkable, remarkable wife did not do so and brought the wonder of the Christian gospel. In faith, he sowed and he also reaped. Is it possible that in our Christian lives we've been so much watching the clouds and watching the wind, so that we've never ever been able to truly plant the gospel? What I'm saying to you is to take up the words of the second verse, which I've used in the last few weeks. He invested at 7. No, he didn't. He invested at 8. And the reason why the church dies, it invests at 1 and 2. That's business sense. Investing at 7 and 8 is real faith. And it is upon that which the faith of the church has always been built. And if the church is to live on, it must invest with that kind of faith, not just today, but for the rest of its life. And my mother-in-law, you'll have to admit it, you've got to say it, she invested at 7 and 8. Of course she did. And she proved God. And look what he did for her. And imagine what she was able to build on for the rest of her life, as she had proved the Lord by faith. I noticed that Elizabeth Elliot, when she's interviewed, and her daughters say the same thing. We could learn a lot from them. They say this: it was the faith of my grandmother, the faith of my mother, the faith of this one and the faith of that one, which was passed on to me and then on to the next generation and then on to the next generation. I'm telling you that the children who are here this morning, they'll learn something from you. They'll learn good business sense, or they'll learn faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God, which really, really is willing to take hold of the most difficult situations and lay hold of God. And you watch. You watch. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. See it for yourselves. I have only the authority of Hebrews chapter 11 and what is in front of us. Either it will be that we will sow into their lives that we were men and women of faith, or we were men and women of just very, very fine, grand and good business sense. I don't want to make our situation one that stays with you. I'd rather that the Jim Elliot story stayed with you. But when we came here in 1984 from London, many of our friends who had a wonderful business sense said to us, you'll never be able to do anything with that massive building, the old school. You'll never be able to turn it round, not in a lifetime. But we have done. And we had never done any building work in our lives, and we have done. And we raised our family there, and people have come there and found great happiness, and people have lived with us, and people have been blessed there. And God has used that place, but it was done by faith and not by sight. It was done by the hand of Almighty God, because like my mother-in-law, we put our hands out and put our hands into God's hands and we trusted him. How many things will not be done in the future for the kingdom of God because the church had so very little faith? Let's have faith and let's pass it on to the next generation. God help us to be such people. Now, I turn your attention, if I can, to this fifth and sixth verse. And it seems to me, if you look at it, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God and make all the maker of all things. Now, it seems to me that this is a humbling appeal to faith. As you do not know, as you cannot understand. This is to humble us with faith. I can't understand, I do not know, this humbles me. Oh, we find this so difficult for someone to turn up and talk to us face to face and for them to say to us, you do not know. God is saying, you do not know. I feel so humbled by this. Or I fight God on it. Don't you dare tell me I do not know. But this is what Kohelet says. And with all of our weather knowledge, with all the power of forecasting, you notice that this past week, they did not know. Oh no, they did. They did know that the wind was coming, but they did not know all of the exact details. In other words, the knowledge turns out to be woefully inadequate. And when we think of the scans of ultrasound images of a baby, that's one thing. But how the cells divide, and just at the right time and just in the right way to make a nose and to make a toe. You do not know. We do not know. There are mysteries, is what Kohelet is saying. The almighty powers which display themselves. These testify to the frailty of our own knowledge. There is so much that we do not know. The path of the wind. How the body is formed. It leaves us humble. So that we can perhaps even, oh, can we at least think of God who does know? That's the point. There is a God who does know, but we don't know. I love the sense of the fifth verse, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb. So you cannot understand the work of God. Oh, I love that. God is a worker. God is someone who works. But you can't understand always his work. And people will say to me, and they still say it today, I need to understand this and I need to understand that. You'll never understand it. Aren't there things in this world that you can't understand? Oh, come on, surely. With all the best science and all the knowledge in the world, there are still things that are not understood. I saw a program recently of these extraordinary geese that live up in Montana that fly to Mexico. But no one knows how they do it. They stop for the storms over Colorado. And they wait the storm out. They know that the storm is coming. They know how long it's going to be there. And then up and they fly out in a window and they make it to Mexico. They do it every year. Nobody knows how they do it. The hummingbird comes the other way, comes up from Mexico and comes to Colorado for the summers. It's only about this big, the one that comes up. And it flies all the way from Mexico. No one knows how it's done. Do you know how the universe was made? Do you? Richard Dawkins says, scientists are working on where matter came from. They'll crack it one day, he says. But of course, they don't know where matter came from. I don't know where matter came from. So actually, I find myself in the same place as anybody here who's an atheist. Namely, I have faith. I have faith in God who says he built the universe. And you have faith, which, by the way, I'm only telling you what is now known. Many scientists no longer believe in the Big Bang. They've given up on it. And as Richard Dawkins says, he doesn't even know where the matter came from. Of course not. We don't have the answer to all things. But it means that each and every one of us is in a place of faith of some kind this morning. And I only ask you to look at the fifth verse and to consider the question of humility. Koheleth says, God is the maker of all things, but I can't fully grasp all of his work any more than I can grasp the direction of the wind or the nature of life in the womb. But I can humble myself, and it will take something, perhaps just like that, to bring some people out of their unbelief, out of their darkness, out of their atheism, into a place of humility before God who has created all things. Koheleth says he's the maker of all things. Now, the sixth verse says, sow your seed in the morning. Don't let your hands be idle. I think that what he means is like this. It's just because you don't know which way the tree is going to fall, and you don't know which way the wind is going to go today, you don't know which way it will blow, you can't fully grasp God's ways, that this actually might lead some people to discouragement, to inertia. And I have seen that. People say to themselves, well, it's all hopeless. Of course they do. And in such circumstances, people often down tools or they go and hide in a corner. That's what they do. But because Koheleth has his eyes fixed on God, this alters everything. He is a man of faith. This changes everything. And because God is at work, you see, then his rationale is to say, I'll get up off my backside, and I urge everyone to get up off their backside and work. Sow your seed in the morning. He would have done the same thing. And at evening, let your hands not be idle. And it recalls for me the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, my Father works. Ah, here it is. My Father works, therefore I work also. In other words, my Father is at work in all of his purposes. Does the Lord Jesus then come to the world and sit idly by? No, he says, I work also. And so we find him delivering up, as it were, in his life, in his ministry, the message of the kingdom of God. Not just, as it were, a kind of fatalism waiting for the event of the cross, for which he knew that that was his course in life. But because my Father works, and he knew it, he said, I work also. He got on with the work of reaching people with the good news of the kingdom of God. And therefore, Koheleth says, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, let your hands not be idle. It seems to me that people with real faith, are the most active. They're the most active. They're the people who really do things. The Jim Elliots of this world, they're not talkers. They're not talkers about faith, they're real doers. My mother-in-law is not a talker about faith, but she's a real doer of it. She's not running a business, but she's walking by faith in Jesus Christ. They're not crippled by despondency. They're not quivering in a corner. They're not fatalists. They're men and women of faith, and you can see their faith in action. They see the working of Almighty God, whose work they can't properly understand. That's all right. And yet they're still driven to go on working. What do we read? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the things not yet seen. That's why when we read Hebrews 11, they couldn't see the things themselves But there they were, committing themselves by faith to the work which God had given them to do. Now, I'll take you back in time. In 1986, this little church was formed. So, 1986. And it was formed by, I like to think, six faithful people. And that's all there was. They only had faith. They had no money. They had no wherewithal, no business plan, no great powers, not even any great gifts, as you can even see in me this morning. No building, no hymn books, no nothing. They had nothing. The church is the work of faith. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening time let your hands not be idle. We sowed our seed in faith, got off our backsides, did the work. We were not idle. You don't know which way will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You don't know, but you go by faith. And perhaps there are some of you this morning, maybe a few more than six of us would say, and with some hymn books, by the way, we've got hymn books now, look at us. You would be able to say whether we have succeeded. Has the church succeeded? If we have, then as we have on the card this morning, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. But he is the one who has been the doer of all these things. But he's done them because we were willing to work hard and because we were willing to begin everything and do everything by faith. Without this, we have nothing. And I urge all of you, if you can go away from these last three messages, looking again at the 11th chapter, and look at your faith, though it be as small as a mustard seed, let it be faith. God, give to us faith, because without it, we have nothing. You'll become a Christian because of faith. This is my last word to all of you this morning. When you begin the Christian life, you have come to faith in Christ. That's what's happened. It's not what your mum and dad can do for you, or the church, or a christening event, or anything of the kind. The Bible records nothing of this. It's about your faith, yours. Can't be your mum and dad's. It's got to be yours. And it's your faith in someone who you can entirely trust in. And in this case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we often speak of that as saving faith. Someone has come to faith in Christ. They've been saved. The Lord has come to their lives and altered them forever. But the day when I was given faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he became my Saviour, that's no good to me today. I need today's faith. I need to prove the Lord today. I need to go on with him and follow him, not by sight, but by faith. Or otherwise I will have no Christian faith. I need to walk by faith and not by sight. So those of you who are thinking, what would it mean for me to become a Christian? Put your faith in Christ and trust him for what you can't see. And watch how he will lead you and how he will guide you in the Christian life. And what a wonderful life that will be. The card says, to God be the glory. Well, when there is real faith in the life of the church and in the life of any individual, then to God is all of the glory. May he be glorified in what we've done in looking at these few verses. God bless his word to us. to every one of us. Amen.
Amen.